One of the greeters this morning mentioned to me as I came in late and they were informing folks that I was running behind. She said to me on the way in, she says, "You know, sometimes a flat tire is a sign from God that tells you to slow down." And so I'm going to do that. I'm going to take some time off this week, and Tom Wilson will wrap up this sermon series next Sunday. And so I'll just would appreciate your continued support for me and my family as we just sort of, I was supposed to actually go away on study leave to Atlanta this week, and I've postponed that or canceled that trip just because I knew things weren't well with my wife's family, and I knew Pearl Frisk was on hospice care, and we celebrated her life. She did pass away, and we celebrated her life here last night, and there are yet still some others who are nearing the end. And I just felt it would be better for me to take some time off and be home and be around in case I'm needed to be called on this coming week. If the tire didn't help me realize that and slow me down, when I changed the tire, that was another reminder. Because as I knelt down to change the tire, I heard a little pop in my knee. So this morning I was preaching right about there. I sat on a stool. It's loosened up a little bit though, so I think I'm all right. I might lean here today, but we just really appreciate the support of the congregation. And with that being said, Gretchen said to me last night. She says, "I don't know if there's a family in that church that didn't send me a card. So thank you all." I mean, there were literally dozens and dozens of cards we would get and gifts from people. So. She still is asked to take, she's still going to stay home for a little bit, because you darn Christians are way too loving. You are. And it's sometimes hard to be in the presence of those who love and care for you because you care so much, you want to know what happened and you want to express your sympathies. And so she sent me a text earlier today that just said, "You know what, if it's all right with you, the kids and I are just going to take a pass again." So she'll be back, and when she does, I know you'll all be here to show her your love and your support, which you've already done. So that's what's kind of just a status update of what's happening in my world. And so with that, I'll give you my final thoughts on spiritual gifts as we continue in that series. And I would ask you then now to turn to Corinthians chapter 12. We'll be looking at the gifts of power as I have categorized them. And we'll be reading from Paul's letter to the Corinthians. This is a rather long reading. We're going to read the rest of this chapter. Then Tom Wilson will pick it up in chapter 13 next week. And so if you would just kind of settle in and follow along if you would like. We're going to start at verse 12, chapter 12, verse 12. Otherwise, just maybe close your eyes or focus on something that will help you hear this wonderful word of God. It's entitled, "One Body, Many Parts." The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. And so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, "Well, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? And it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Paul continues in this illustration. He says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I do not need you,' and the head cannot say to the feet, 'I do not need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while other presentable parts need no special treatment. God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. And if one part is honored, every part rejoices with it." Now his summary. "Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles. Also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Father God, as I have read and considered this passage from the Apostle Paul, this letter to the Corinthians, I can't help but think of Paul sitting and contemplating how to illustrate the church at work and the insight that he had in thinking of the human body. So, Lord, thank you for this simple yet brilliant illustration of how you have perfectly orchestrated and organized the human body and the church of Jesus Christ. Help us all, Lord, to see that each of us plays a part and that each of us is valued and that together none of us are the same, yet we are still one. Lord, may this message, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. This we pray in Jesus' name. You are our rock and our redeemer, Lord. Amen. Wow. What insight Paul had into the way God has organized and orchestrated and planted his church. And the illustration that he gives regarding the human body, that he spends 2 full paragraphs, 12 full verses, using the simple anatomy lesson to also be a lesson of how people who belong and people who are part of his church ought to work together. It seems so brilliant, yet also, as I looked at it, so, well, simple. So elementary. As if we needed this to remind us that this is how the church works, that the church should work like the human body works. Each part is different, plays its own role, one not necessarily more important than the other, although there are some parts that are more presentable than others. Why would Paul take time to illustrate this? Why has this passage been preserved for centuries as a model for the work of a congregation? the unity that we share. Well, the reason that this simple yet brilliant lesson is found in this letter is because, well, quite frankly, the church wasn't working in such a way that is described here. If you were here with us last week, in fact, and you look at chapter 12, verse 1, Paul sort of sets the tone for this entire teaching. He says, now, about your spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant. Which indicates that they weren't clueless. They didn't it's not that they didn't understand gifts and the working of God's gifts among them. It's just that they were using them with ignorance. It wasn't ignorance in the sense that they were absent-minded or uninformed about spiritual gifts. It's that they were using them in ways that weren't bringing about unity. You see, there are some gifts, as I mentioned last week, that, well, are quiet gifts, simple gifts, gifts of service, those who can help others, administration. Yet, there are other gifts that are more public, more prominent, more in the forefront, like preaching and teaching or leading. And it had seemed in this time and in the context of this church that, well, some were considering themselves more important than others. In other words, saying, I'm the most important part of the body, and so the rest of you, well, are insignificant. And this created disorder and conflict, so much to the point where it would require a letter from the apostle Paul, the one who helped plant and establish this church in Corinth. When word got back to Paul that this disorder and chaos was abiding within Corinth, he wrote to them and felt it obvious to give them a lesson about spiritual gifts and how each of us are gifted differently and yet are to use our gifts in the body. And so that's the context of the spiritual gifts. And in this, he doesn't only just do this in Corinthians, he does it in his other letters as well. Ephesians, he makes this same argument. In Romans, he makes this same argument. And each time when he speaks and teaches this point about spiritual gifts, he lists them. And he gave, in all, when you summarize them and you look down, you find 20 different gifts that Paul uses to illustrate that we all have been given by the grace of God a gift to be used within the life of the church. I have categorized them into four groups simply as a way of creating a four-week sermon series. Paul has not categorized these. I have categorized these. I spent the first week talking about the leadership gifts. I spent last week talking about the service gifts. Tom will take on the teaching gifts, appropriate since he is a teacher by trade, next week. And today I want to speak about these power gifts, these gifts of power. These are the gifts that when received from God are gifts in which people rise pretty quickly on a pedestal. These are the gifts that seem to get prominent attention. These are the gifts that can often be exploited for personal gain. These are the gifts that oftentimes when people have them, they don't, well, use them so well with other kids in the sandbox. You know what I mean? It were these types of gifts here that seem to be rising people up above others. It was probably the people who exhibited these types of gifts that were creating the chaos and the disorder in Corinth. To no fault of their own, it's the nature of the gift, right? And I always have sympathy and open-mindedness and grace when I encounter people that have these gifts. Because it's not them for which the gift resides. You know, a lot of these other gifts, all the gifts to the left, sometimes you can even argue that those are gifts just people naturally have. They're gifts that they have. Like, some people can teach, some people can't. Some people can lead, some people can't. Some people can really be helpful and giving, and other people, well, they're not helpful. It just comes naturally to them. But there's nothing in those gifts of power that comes naturally to any of us. Do you know why? Because they're gifts of power. Power that comes straight from God through a human vessel for other human vessels. The person who receives these gifts, prophecy, healing, miracles, tongues, and the ability to interpret tongues, are simply agents of God through which the power of God is passing through. And I'll be honest with you, the same is true about all those gifts. They're all from God. You can't claim them for yourself at all, although some of them are a little bit easier to claim as our own because we can sharpen and hone these gifts as if they were ours. But the gifts of prophecy, healing, miracle, they come as God makes them come, and they are not necessarily things that people are born with an ability to do. Maybe I was born with the ability to speak publicly and to preach to crowds of people. Yeah, I think I am. Ha ha! Man, look at me. I am pretty gifted. I think you ought to pay me to do this. That's a joke. I guess it wasn't funny. Or I could, in the light of Paul's teaching, say, you know what? I'm no more important than any one of you. And the fact that I have this gift, though maybe more presentable than your quiet gifts, I am no more important or less important, for that matter, than any one of you. But these gifts of power, they seem to be different. They seem to be the type of gifts where, well, let's be honest, they're spectacular. They're supernatural. When they happen, or when you see them happen, they, well, freak you out a little bit. Anybody ever been in the presence of another person speaking in tongues? Yes, I have. Have you ever been in the presence or seen an actual miracle take place? The course of ordinary natural history all of a sudden changed? Have you heard, or have you been healed miraculously? In which doctors say, listen, there's no explanation medically or scientifically as to why you were once sick and now you're not. The blind see, the lame walk, the dead rise. These are supernatural works of God. These are God's gifts, God's power working through people. And we must be open-minded to them. We must not write them off and say, you know what, these were just things that happened when the church was getting started 2,000 years ago. It is true that they were more prominent then than they are now. And have you ever asked yourself the question, why? Why were these gifts of power far more prominent in the first century than they are now in the 21st century? I want to conclude with talking a little bit about the nature of each of these gifts and why it was important for God's power to be at work through individuals in the first century in a far more meaningful and significant and presentable way than they are now. And to be clear, these are gifts of God's power. And so if God wants to use them, God can use them whenever He wants to. But there was a reason God worked through people in the Old Testament as prophets and in the New Testament of healings and miracles and tongues. Do you know why? Because people needed convinced. People needed a prophet to be able to see the future and attach that vision of the future with a message, and oftentimes a really hard message, like, repent, Israel, for you are wicked. And so when those events would happen, people would automatically give authority to that person as if they were speaking the very word of God. That's what prophecy is. Prophecy is the ability to sort of to see into the future and attach it with a message so that when the event happens, the message takes on authority. Gift of prophecy is really a gift of authority in God's messaging. And that was all throughout the Old Testament, as Paul was a scholar of the Old Testament. But yet, after Jesus, well, even in Jesus' time, you read much about the prophets in the New Testament? I mean, name me a prophet listed in the New Testament. Who are they? Well, some said John the Baptist was a prophet. He said there would be one that would come, one that would, he wouldn't even be worthy to tie his sandals. Paul pointed to one that would come, and it was Jesus, and Jesus came. But who were the prophets after Jesus? Mike, do you know any of them? No. You know why? No one after Jesus was known as a prophet, because Jesus himself was the prophet who fulfilled all prophecies. There's nothing more we need to know. There's nothing more we need to see, other than the little glimpse of heaven we get in Revelation. There is no prophecy, because the authority lies in Jesus. And so, yes, I'm usually skeptical when one considers themselves a prophet and says, hey, the world is going to come to an end in year 2000, and this, you better get ready for God. And I hear that, and I'm like, oh, that's cool, that's great, but guess what? Jesus said it can happen anytime. So be ready. So, that's the prophecy. Now, our authority isn't in prophets who predict the future and bring us a message. The authority, the prophecy, is right here in hand, folks. And so, prophets were replaced in the New Testament by preachers. Preachers of God's Word. The authority of my message today doesn't come to you because I can see the future and give you a message. The authority that of my message today is because it's rooted in this God's Word. Amen? That's prophecy. Then there are healings and miracles. Again, we don't see healings as often as we saw Jesus heal people. In Jesus' time, there were healings and miracles all the time. Why? Because people needed to see evidence of God's power in order to believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus was not happy about this. He often would do something and say, you know, let's keep this secret between me and you. Because he didn't want all the fame and notarization to come, and then all of a sudden when the cat was out of the bag and Jesus was known as a healer and a miracle worker, what happened? What happened in the New Testament? Crowds and crowds of people began to gather. All of this was a way in which the people would be convinced of God's power at work. And then the greatest healing and the greatest miracle came. One that could top all healings and miracles. The guy who was known as the miracle worker, Jesus, you know, the final prophet, died. And he came back to life. Top that one. And so all miracles are done in order to sustain and promote the ministry and power of Jesus Christ. If you've been part of a miracle or a healing, its intent is to direct you and to point you to the power and ministry of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, God would be performing miracles all the time just to show off. God doesn't do that. healings and miracles happen in order for us to be able to be convinced to put our faith in God. And then tongues, and those who interpret tongues. This is more than just a strange sound or a foreign language. Anyone who has been part of an event where tongues were spoken, oftentimes I have heard tongues during a time of deep and heartfelt prayer. And it's as if, though there was never one to interpret what was being said, it seemed as if a day of Pentecost where there was no interpreter other than the Holy Spirit, in which we all seemed to understand what was going on. Clearly, Paul says that there were people who were playing tongues, speaking tongues with no interpretation, elevating themselves above others. God's giving me a special message, and now here's what it sounds like. And then giving their own interpretation. You know what they call that? Exploitation of God's power. And so, speaking in tongues is a way in which God brings about a spontaneous message in a group of people in which they all understand what's happening. It would be like me instantly start speaking in a different language right now, and none of you realize that I'm speaking in a different language. In fact, maybe I am speaking in a different language, and you're just understanding me right now. That gift cannot be exploited. It's a gift of God. And so, all of these gifts are from God for us, for the working of His church. They are perfected by Jesus. What is your gift? What part of the body are you? Are you quietly serving, encouraging, giving? Or do you have a gift that's more public, more presentable, more sensational? Regardless of whatever your gift is, may your gift be used in humble reverence to the support of this church and God's kingdom throughout the world. May it be used in your homes and at your work, quietly and humbly, never elevating yourself above anyone else, knowing that it's from God and for the work of His church. To God's glory, let us all embrace the power of God and the gifts that He has given us. Let us stand and sing, "There is power in the blood." Would you be free from the burden of sin? Power in the blood.